Iran says all foreign forces, particularly U.S. troops, deployed to Syria without the approval of Damascus must immediately leave the country. North Korea slams the ongoing military drills in South Korea, warning the U.S. against, quote, causing a stink if it wants peace. Also, British police make more arrests as protesters hit the streets of London for the third consecutive night to denounce police violence against women. It's good to have you. Our top story, Iran says all foreign forces deployed to Syria without the approval of Damascus must immediately leave, particularly U.S. forces that have occupied parts of the Arab country. Iran's ambassador to the U.N., Majid Takht-Ravanchi, made the remarks while addressing a U.N. Security Council meeting on Syria. He also condemned recent U.S. airstrike on a Syrian area near the border with Iraq. Takht-Ravanchi said such illegal moves would worsen the situation further in an already volatile region. The Iranian envoy also condemned Israeli aggressions against Syria, urging the international community to force an end to the regime's military adventurism. Takht-Ravanchi further stressed that the Syrian crisis can be resolved solely through peaceful means. A U.S.-led coalition has been active in Syria under the pretext of fighting Daesh terrorists since 2014. Political commentator Mimi Alaham says the U.S. has deployed its troops to Syria to exploit the country's resources and protect the interests of Israel.
Well, I think we can listen to the words of former President Trump. He was very, very honest with that. You know, at first he said that they were there for Syrian oil, but the reality is it wasn't so much so that the U.S. can profit from that oil, but to deny the Syrians access to their own oil, and in, as a result, you know, try to starve the Syrians into submission and prevent the Syrians from being able to gather momentum and restore more land to sovereignty. That is the purpose that the U.S. is in northeast Syria. They're occupying not only the oil fields, but also the, you know, the majority of Syria's wheat belt, by which Syrians are able to eat. This is part of the sanctions. That is the short answer, but the long answer, and even Trump said so himself, is that the U.S. is in the Middle East for Israel's sake, and especially it is spending all these resources in Syria in order to appease its Zionist masters, essentially.
Iran's foreign minister has recalled the carnage of Iraqi quartz and a chemical attack carried out by former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein. Mohammad Javad Zarif slammed the West for providing Saddam with the deadly chemicals, stressing that these countries care not to remember their role in the massacre. Some 5,000 people were killed and another 10,000 injured in the chemical massacre launched by Saddam in March 1988. Prior to Halabja attack, the Iraqi dictator had launched a chemical attack against the Iranian city of Sardasht, killing some 650 people. A diplomatic ceremony dubbed Nowruz 1400, Nowruz for Friendship, has been held in the Iranian Ministry of Foreign Affairs complex. Ambassadors of 11 counties that celebrate the event attended the ceremony. Human Abedi reports.
Nowruz is the most widely celebrated holiday in the Islamic Republic of Iran. It means new day that marks the first day of spring. The holiday, which usually falls on or around March 21st, is widely celebrated across the West and Central Asia. Iran's foreign ministry invited the envoys of the Nowruz region to mark the event. Held in the presence of ambassadors, Iran's foreign minister Mohammad Javad Zarif congratulated the arrival of spring.
On Dar Sinas.
The lesson that all must learn is that there is only a superpower in the world, and that is the Almighty God. There's no other superpower in the world. Those who were boasting of their military, economic, and scientific power all were defeated by a tiny virus.
Iran's Minister of Cultural Heritage, Tourism and Handicrafts, Ali Asghar Mounesan, and Minister of Science, Research and Technology, Mansour Ghulami, also attended the ceremony and made a short speech. Mexico's ambassador to Tehran said, Nowruz is very similar to traditions in Mexico.
La verdad es que estoy muy, muy conmovido.
Nowruz is very interesting to me. Few people in Mexico know about this celebration. I see a very happy atmosphere in Tehran, especially since you are apparently entering the new century. Another thing that caught my attention is the human relations that take place during the Nowruz celebrations, which is very similar to the celebrations in Mexico. For example, the whole family goes shopping for New Year here, and it is the same way in Mexico.
Some traditional musical bands from across Iran performed some pieces for the visitors. A half-seen sofra was also set in the iconic Mashq Square to mark the festivity of Nowruz. The message of Nowruz, which is revival and a new life, was also projected on a historic building inside the ministry complex via video mapping.
Over 300 million people celebrate Nowruz across the globe. In Iran, it is the most important holiday that marks the beginning of the new year. Nowruz has been celebrated in Iran for over 3,000 years. Humam Abedi, Tehran.
Well, moving on, a barrage of rockets has targeted the Al-Balad airbase north of the Iraqi capital Baghdad, which houses U.S. troops. According to an Iraqi security source, 7 rockets were fired at the airbase, 2 of which landed in a nearby village. No casualties have been reported. The rockets were reportedly launched from a separate village in the neighboring province of Diyala. There was no immediate claim of responsibility. U.S. troops and diplomatic sites in Iraq have come under a flurry of attacks in recent months amid growing anti-U.S. sentiments there. North Korea criticizes the ongoing military drills in South Korea and warns the United States must avoid, quote, causing a stink if it wants peace. The remarks were made by the sister of North Korean leader Kim Jong-un and were reported by the state news agency KCNA. Kim Yo-jung's warning comes a day before top U.S. officials are due in South Korea in what would be the first visit by the new U.S. administration. South Korean and American troops have started a joint war game. However, it is not a large-scale maneuver due to the coronavirus risk. On Monday, the White House said it had reached out to North Korea for a diplomatic push for talks but got no response.
I can confirm that we have reached out. We obviously have a main series of a number of channels, as we always have had, that we can reach out through. We also are focused on consulting with many former government officials who've been involved in North Korea policy, including from several prior administrations. And we have and will continue to engage with other Japanese and South Korean allies to solicit input, explore fresh approaches. We've listened carefully to their ideas, including through trilateral consultations. Our goal is, of course, diplomacy is always our goal. Our goal is to reduce the risk of escalation, but to date we have not received any response.
Psaki didn't explain how the Biden administration tried to contact North Korea, nor did she specify the kind of message delivered. Washington and Pyongyang have not held talks since October 2019. Former President Donald Trump met 3 times with the North Korean leader, but their engagement failed as Washington refused to relieve any sanctions in return for Pyongyang's goodwill measures. Political commentator Max Perry says Biden's approach toward North Korea indicates his administration would likely continue the pressure tactics against Pyongyang.
It seems apparent, and you know, I'm very discouraged by his appointments, and it seems very apparent that Biden is going to most likely return to the pressure tactics on Pyongyang that we saw during the Obama-Biden administration, which, you know, maintained a so-called strategic patience, but without any initiation of dialogue, which, you know, really was what led to North Korea becoming a de facto nuclear state and sparked the crisis that the Trump administration inherited, where in the first year, you know, things escalated to the point where Trump threatened to totally destroy them. When things did turn around, you know, we all saw how all of Trump's diplomatic efforts were undermined by the hawks that he appointed within his own administration. And you know, it just seems like Biden is inheriting the deadlocked the stalemate that the negotiations were at in the latter half of the Trump administration. And
the UN Secretary General has urged the international community to help bring an end to the repression of anti-coup protesters in Myanmar. A UN spokesman said Antonio Guterres is appalled by the escalating violence in Myanmar. That after the crisis hit Southeast Asian nation saw another bloody day on Sunday when nearly 40 people lost their lives for protesting against last month's coup. According to the UN, at least 138 protesters have been killed across the country since February the 1st. Some local sources put the death toll to over 180. More than 2,000 people have also been arrested. The military took over an elected government and detained officials, including de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi, over allegations of voter fraud in the last election. Edward Corrigan, international human rights lawyer, says the UN Security Council must seriously intervene to stop the bloodshed in Myanmar.
And you have, hundreds of thousands of people in Myanmar taking to the streets. There's this huge protest and plus a general strike. So the international community is making some noise, but the problem is that the Myanmar military is, even though there's been an embargo of arms, has been getting access to Israeli technology, American technology, and European technology, which they're using to crack down on the protesters. So that is a big problem. And of course, the United Nations Security Council should take a strong stand. They've imposed sanctions against some of the Myanmar generals, but they need to have a much more forceful stand and maybe even require some sort of intervention. You know, UN can respond to problems
right.
in Venezuela and Iran and Syria and us in a much more forceful way. But here we have a much worse situation in Myanmar, and the international community seems to be unable to come forward with any sort of serious effort to bring about an end to the killing and to the protests and restore democracy in Myanmar.
British police have made more arrests as protesters hit the streets of London for the third consecutive night to denounce police violence against women. Protesters marched outside police headquarters, Parliament, and Prime Minister Boris Johnson's office. They held placards and chanted, "We will be safe and kill the bill," in response to a bill that critics say would give police too much power to restrict peaceful protests. The bill is being debated just days after police were criticized for using excessive force during a vigil for a woman who was kidnapped and killed by an officer. A London police officer has been charged with killing Sarah Everard, who had disappeared on March the 3rd. This week, the British Parliament is debating the government's police, crime, sentencing, and courts bill aimed at giving police wider powers in the wake of the vigil of Sarah Everard, the 33-year-old woman whose death prompted a safety debate in the UK. But as Saeed Pourreza reports, the bill is facing backlash from across the political spectrum as a clampdown on protests.
The debate over the policing of a London vigil on March 13th for Sarah Everard, a 33-year-old woman allegedly kidnapped and murdered by a serving British police officer earlier this month, is ongoing. What had been a peaceful and respectful demonstration of female solidarity turned ugly. Police moved in, pushing and shoving the demonstrators, and took away some of the women in handcuffs.
I've never been in a situation like this before, so I just thought, well, if I just don't say anything, I'm not sure what to do. But, you know, I just stood there, and I know a police officer was pulling my arm, trying to get my name, and then all of a sudden, I was tackled to the ground.
The sight of women who had come to stand together against male violence being manhandled led to a chorus of criticism from across the political spectrum. Attention soon shifted to this woman, Metropolitan Police Commissioner Cressida Dick, forced to explain her officer's actions to the authorities and to defend herself.
I don't think anybody who was not in the operation can actually pass a detailed comment on the rightness and wrongness of it.
She has so far rejected calls for her resignation from those she described as armchair critics who believe police handling of the vigil was heavy-handed. But she has the backing of the government. Prime Minister Boris Johnson says he has full confidence in her. In fact, the force she leads may be getting the powers she asked for after the Extinction Rebellion protests of 2019, a new law and order bill. Critics, among them conservative MPs, have called it a mess and an attack on people's right to protest.
300 or so pages, 170-something clauses, and almost nothing, if you can believe it, on violence against women and girls. The gaping hole in this bill is why we'll be voting against it.
The main focus of the criticism of the bill is its wording. For example, it gives the police the power to impose conditions on processions and public assemblies if the noise generated by the persons taking part may result in serious disruption to the activities of an organization which are carried out in the vicinity.
I'm really worried about it. It gives the police a lot of powers to decide what they think is an unacceptable protest, powers that are going to be decided later in law. It's not very clear. Just their conception of what might be a public annoyance or nuisance is potentially going to be a reason to shut down a protest and for prison sentences of up to 10 years. That's a bit of an assault on democracy.
Just imagine going to jail for making noise or causing inconvenience. The British government will have some tough questions to answer from MPs on its new policing bill, such as how it defines such unspecified terms as noise or serious inconvenience, and how giving sweeping, ill-defined powers to the police will affect freedom of expression in this country. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Turkish president has refused to impose COVID-related restrictions despite a steep rise in daily infections in the country this year. Recep Tayyip Erdogan acknowledged the rise in cases, but said hospitalization and intensive care unit patients have not increased. On Monday, health officials recorded over 15,000 new infections, pushing the overall caseload to nearly 2.9 million. Some 30,000 people have also died from the disease there so far. Clashes erupt between protesters and police in the Jordanian capital, Amman, during the second night of demonstrations against coronavirus restrictions. The protesters set tires on fire and hurled stones at security forces who responded by firing tear gas. Similar protests were held in the cities of Madaba and Irbid. Protesters were also angry about the death of seven coronavirus patients on Saturday due to an oxygen shortage in a hospital in Amman. The protests come against the backdrop of a sharp rise in Jordan's COVID-19 infections and deaths. The country has so far logged over 480,000 coronavirus cases and nearly 5,500 deaths. Well, that's your world news for now.
With you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Thank you. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
States with Democratic governors had the highest incidence and death rates from COVID-19 in the first month of the coronavirus pandemic. But the states with Republican governors surpassed those rates as the crisis dragged on, a study released recently found. From March to early June, Republican-led states had lower COVID-19 incidence compared with Democratic-led states. On June 3rd, the association reversed and Republican-led states had higher incidence. The study by researchers at Johns Hopkins Bloomberg School of Public Health and the Medical University of South Carolina showed. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Chris Walker, author. This article is published under the heading, GOP-run states saw higher COVID death rates, study shows. Here's more on that. A new study which examines the outcomes of different states' approaches to the coronavirus pandemic based on what party their governors belong to shows that for most of 2020, states with Republican governors were more likely to see higher incidence rates and death tolls versus states with Democratic governors. Published in the peer-reviewed American Journal of Preventive Medicine this month, the study conducted by researchers at Johns Hopkins Bloomberg School of Public Health and the Medical University of South Carolina took a look at different parts of the pandemic and saw a noticeable shift happening at the start of summer last year. At the onset of the pandemic, from March until early June, there were higher per capita incidence rates as well as deaths from the virus within Democratic states. But from July through the remainder of the year, states with Republican governors had worse outcomes. From March to early June, Republican-led states had lower COVID-19 incidence rates compared with Democratic-led states. On June 3rd, the association reversed and Republican-led states had higher incidence, the study said. For death rates, Republican-led states had lower rates early in the pandemic, but higher rates from July 4th through mid-December, the study added. Governor's party affiliation may have contributed to a range of policy decisions that, together, influenced the spread of the virus, said the study's senior author Sarah Benjamin Nealon, a professor in the Bloomberg School Department of Health, Behavior and Society. These findings underscore the need for state policy actions that are guided by public health considerations rather than by partisan politics, unquote. Why did blue states fare worse at the start of the pandemic than red ones? The researchers theorize it had less to do with policies implemented by democratic governors and more because those areas were home to initial ports of entry for the virus in early 2020. Meanwhile, researchers said the subsequent reversal in trends, particularly with respect to testing, may reflect policy differences that could have facilitated the spread of the virus, the study stated. The pandemic, the authors added, became increasingly politicized in the U.S., and political affiliation of state leaders may contribute to policies affecting the spread of the disease. Several Republican governors did indeed prioritize reopening their states' economies, with detrimental outcomes around the time the study said things began to shift. Former President Donald Trump himself seemed to politicize methods to stem the spread of coronavirus, stating in a Wall Street Journal interview that he thought people wore masks in order to demonstrate their disapproval of him. Trump also tried to wrongly suggest in September that drastic rises in the number of cases and deaths due to COVID-19 were not because some states were loosening standards, but rather due to Democratic leadership. Blue states had tremendous death rates. If you take the blue states out, we are at a level that I don't think anybody in the world would be at, Trump had claimed. We are really at a very low level, but some of the states, they were blue states and blue state managed, he added. The findings of the Johns Hopkins Bloomberg School of Public Health and the Medical University of South Carolina study demonstrate that the former president's assertions were way off.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and congratulations on the start of the month of Sha'ban. And here is a bezel of a wisdom from the immortal martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who was born in this blessed month. Sitting with the intelligent is a sign of success. Disputation with the other than disbelievers is a sign of ignorance. While a sign of a scholar is his self-criticism of his sayings and his acquaintance with the various hypotheses.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
I told Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayd Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're on the topic of gluttony and eating too much, and we've mentioned this a few times now, by the way, so I don't need to repeat things that I've already discussed, like, for example, excessively eating brings about a hardening of the heart. We've mentioned that there are two things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. It's been so much mentioned in the hadith that we come to understand that, you know, this really must be something very, very bad in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where al-na'um, someone who excessively sleeps, al-akul, someone who excessively eats, these people have been pretty much condemned, you know, in the eyes of Islam, because of what it leads to. It leads to being lazy, it leads to being gluttonous, it leads to being only focused and obsessed with your stomach and with your food. You know, these are the qualities that are very far away from the qualities of a mu'min. These are the traits of a very dunyawi person, you know, trying to find the most exotic of foods and the most expensive of foods as well. This isn't the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, or the sunnah of A'immatu Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Yes, we understand that we will probably never be able to reach their level in eating, you know, dried bread and onions or salt and yogurt, for example. We understand that we won't be able to get to that particular level and do this regularly. But at the same time, we shouldn't be so obsessed and fixated only on food and living to eat and not eating to live. I think that's something that we always need to remember, because it's a part of shahwa, shahwatul batn, the lusts of one's stomach. When a person is going through jihad and nafs, they need to always remember that there's going to be the shahwatul batn, shahwa of your stomach. It's not only shahwatul farj, it's not only your sexual lust that you need to regulate or control, but it's also the shahwa of your stomach as well. You need to make sure that you are in control, that you don't allow it to be beyond your own control. Have it within the limitations that you need to, and keep it under your leadership. If you were to let go of the reign of shahwa, shahwatul batn in particular, then it's going to lead to a lot of detrimental damages, physical and also spiritual.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
One
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که رو گفته دارم گفته دی اون امامشی گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری و ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi says, La tashba'u, don't become full, never become full. Fayutfa'u nurul ma'rifati fi qulubikum, or else the nur of inner insight, of inner knowledge, the nur of ma'rifa will extinguish in your hearts. When وَمَنْ بَاتَ يُصَلِّي فِي خِفَّةِ اللَّيْلِ مِنَ الطَّعَامِ بَاتَتِ الْحُورِ الْعِينِ حَوْلَهُ. And whoever stays up, awake, or awakens praying the Salatul Layl, for example, with an empty stomach, then the Hur al-Ain will be surrounding them. فِي خِفَّةٍ مِنَ الطَّعَامِ. And that's why one of the worst things for a person to do is to sleep on a full stomach. We've mentioned this before, so there's no need for me to repeat it. Another thing that's going to be mentioned here, which has also been discussed before, is إِمَاتَةُ الْقَلْبِ, is killing your heart through gluttony, through excessive eating, through eating too much. From the Holy Prophet again, praise and peace be upon him, he says, لا تميت القلوب بكثرة الطعام. Don't kill your hearts by eating too much. والشراب, and by drinking too much. فإن القلوب تموت كالزروع. Because hearts die like plants. If you feed the plant too much, the plant is going to die. You feed the body too much, the heart is going to die. إذا كثر عليه الماء تموت كالزروع إذا كثر عليه الماء. So the heart will die similar to a plant if it is watered too much, if it is watered excessively. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, he says, كثرت الأكل والنوم تفسدان النفس. Too much eating and drinking will corrupt your nafs. وتجلبان المضرة, and it will bring about harm, it will harm you. Rasulullah, praise and peace be upon him, ثَلَاثَةٌ يُحِبُّهَا Allah. There are three things that Almighty God likes. قِلَّةُ الْكَلَامِ, not talking too much. وَقِلَّةُ الْمَنَامِ, not sleeping too much. وَقِلَّةُ الْطَعَامِ, and not eating too much. قِلَّةُ الْكَلَامِ, to minimize your talk. قِلَّةُ الْمَنَامِ, to minimize your sleeping. وَقِلَّةُ and to minimize your eating. What a beautiful hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There Was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane. And you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is miss that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Hello and welcome back to the light. Russians in the town of Yaryapolsky mark the end of winter with a colorful Maslenitsa celebration. People dressed in costumes march in the center of the town, which lies some 170 kilometers from Moscow. After some friendly competitions, participants burn the effigy of Maslenitsa. This marks the end of winter and was believed to fertilize the soil and bring a good harvest in the upcoming autumn.
The Maslenitsa went great. We have been sitting at home for a long time because of this COVID, but now everything is fine.
Maslenitsa is celebrated during the last week before the Christian festival of Lent. It is a last chance to the upcoming weeks to eat dairies and meat which are forbidden in the upcoming fasting time. The festival began as a pagan ritual, but was later absorbed into the Russian Orthodox Christian tradition.
Now the first gorilla born in the Berlin Zoo in 16 years finally has a name. The naming day was celebrated with no visitors due to the coronavirus pandemic. However, zookeepers made the day special for the tiny gorilla and her first-time mother with their favorite treats. The baby was born in mid-February. After a few weeks, the zoo received over 17,000 name suggestions for her. The low number of female firefighters across the world may indicate women's lack of interest in the job, but this female-only Brazilian firefighter crew is here to prove the opposite. The all-female team say their main goal is to empower women through the work they do. They say they are willing to prove that women can take any job that can help society. The firefighting crew started their activity just on Monday on International Women's Day. They work in southeastern Brazilian state. Although women have a variety of fire service roles in different countries, they account for less than 20% of firefighters worldwide.
China's commercial hub Shanghai is not only filled up with skyscrapers, but this cosmopolitan city has many incredible things to attract domestic and foreign tourists as well. Unofficial statistics show Shanghai is China's de facto capital of animal cafes, which are growing in terms of numbers and the variety of species that they host. There are now all kinds of animal coffee shops there. One of these venues is filled with cute furry raccoons, which sometimes tug at customers' clothes while they are served their food. In another cafe, clients can enjoy the company of outlandish reptiles as they sip hot drinks. Those who frequent these bistros say the activity helps them relax and forget the hustle and bustle of city life. An advert showcasing a bowling alley has become an instant hit online by combining expert drone flying techniques and impressive filmmaking skills. The 90-second-long one-take video is titled Right Up Our Alley. The journey begins with a drone flying over the Bryant Lake Bowl in the U.S. city of Minneapolis before swooping inside the venue at a remarkable speed. The device then flies over bowling lanes and small passageways, taking the audience on a tour of the entire facility. The footage ends by the drone crashing into the bowling pegs. The video has already racked up millions of views online.
Yeah, I think there's some skepticism there of it being a true one take. It is a true one take. There's no CGI. You know, that was kind of interesting, but also the positive nature of it, of people seeing the skill that it takes and the unique ability to, like, combine the skill of an amazing pilot, the technology of the drone, and the story that, thank you, the story that actually can be told through a one take.
The footage was shot by a quadcopter drone. It took the pilot and the director about 10 to 12 attempts over 2 hours to produce the perfect take. The filmmakers undertook the project free of charge. Their aim was to help local businesses recover from the coronavirus-related losses.
A Swedish scuba diver is using his skills to clean up the underwater environment.
My name is Fredrik Johansson, and 2 years ago I started up a project called Rena Malaren. We have two goals. One is to get a lot of toxic waste up from the water, and the other thing is to make people aware of this planet and to do better.
A number of Swedish scuba divers have voluntarily joined Johansson's program. They pull out harmful waste and trash from waterways and lakes. Johansson says he is shocked by the number of polluting fragments discovered in the Swedish marine environment. He says one of the main polluting factors is lead batteries discarded from boats. He says many waterways in the capital Stockholm are littered with these used batteries.
A new study has revealed a sad fact. Humans have destroyed around two-thirds of the world's tropical rainforests. According to a report by Rainforest Foundation Norway, logging and land conversion has ruined 34% of tropical rainforests. They have also caused degradation of another 30%, which makes the forest more vulnerable to fire and destruction. The report says that since 2002, over half of the vanishing has occurred in South America's Amazon. Experts believe the loss of tropical forests makes climate change worse. Japan is famous for its vending machines, but a technology is now being used to improve public access to coronavirus test kits. A group of medical experts in a clinic has set up 7 vending machines across the capital, Tokyo, to sell their test kits. Customers take their PCR test and then mail off their saliva sample for processing. Each machine holds 60 kits. The idea was met with great enthusiasm from people. It helps them to avoid crowded clinics.
Without PCR tests, we can't make a diagnosis. Early diagnosis and early treatment is a basic idea for all diseases. But unfortunately, there is no treatment for COVID-19. So I strongly felt that we had to do early diagnosis and early isolation.
Experts believe the number of PCR tests conducted in Japan is extremely low. They hope that the initiative can increase the figure. The machines sell the kits at around $40 each.
Teams of racing dog enthusiasts have converged on the Russian city of Irkutsk to participate in a 150-kilometer marathon on ice. The contest was held on the icy surface of the famous Baikal Lake. The racers, who started off at 5 p.m., had to put up tents and use warm equipment to withstand temperatures as low as minus 12 degrees Celsius to spend the night. Participants are free to choose their tactics throughout the race.
What's good about this race is its straightforward format. Now the racers start off and we will stop the clock when they arrive. Where they sleep and eat and how they cover the distance is a matter of their personal strategy and tactics. This is a contest for the real athletes.
The dogs can help their owners find the right direction in case they are lost on the frosty path. They can seek help from other rivals too. The Baikal race is an annual event that was held for the 7th consecutive time this year.
Get ready for a big dose of cuteness. In India, dozens of little turtles have been released into sea. Forest officials in a southern Indian town let loose 131 endangered turtle hatchlings. They had kept the eggs for over 50 days until the day came to set them free. The environmentalists also plan to release 4 other cute turtles, which are still too shy to come out of their cozy eggs. Marine turtles have existed for more than 100 million years. The numbers have fallen in the past few years due to human activities. Moving on, NASA's Mars rover Dot Perseverance has successfully completed its first ever test drive on the red planet. The 6-wheeled rover traveled more than 6 meters in 33 minutes. NASA officials called the mission a huge milestone. They also released images showing the robot's wheel tracks on the surface of the planet and surrounding landscape. NASA engineers say they are now preparing for the first flight of a helicopter drone carried by the rover. Perseverance was launched last summer and landed on Mars earlier in February. Its main goal is to search for traces of ancient microbial life there. It is going to collect soil and rock samples from the Martian surface and send them back to the Earth in the next decade for analysis.
That's a wrap up. Thank you so much for being with us, and bye-bye.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
The observances of Shaaban and its virtues. In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest greetings to you all on the start of the blessed month of Shaaban. It's the month which paves the way for molding our hearts for the advent of the fasting month of Ramadan. It is the month in which we have the blessed birthdays of the martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, who taught human beings to live in dignity as free men. It is the month on whose 15th, the savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him, the 12th and last heir of the Prophet of Islam, was born, and whose reappearance the world is eagerly awaiting for establishment of the global government of justice. Here is an exclusive feature on this month. Stay with us. Shaaban is a month of great merits. It is associated with the seal of messengers, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used to fast throughout this month. He would say, Shaaban is my month, and whoever fasts a day of this month of mine will surely be admitted into paradise. It is narrated from his sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, that on the advent of this month, the Prophet's fourth infallible heir, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, used to tell his companions, Friends, do you know what month this is? This is the month of Shaaban, and the Prophet of Allah used to say, Shaaban is my month. So keep fasts in this month for the love of your Prophet and for the sake of attaining nearness to your Lord. By God, in whose hand is the life of Ali ibn Hussein, I have heard my father Hussein ibn Ali say that he heard the commander of the faithful Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, say, Whoever fasts in the month of Shaaban for the love of the Prophet of Allah and for the sake of attaining nearness to God is held dear by God, who brings him closer to himself with his munificence and will admit him into paradise on Resurrection Day. In a report cited by Safwan al-Jamal, the transmitter says, Imam Sadiq peace upon him said to me, Urge those who are in your vicinity to fast in Shaaban. I said to him, May I be your ransom? Do you have something in view concerning its merit? He said, Whenever the Prophet of Allah used to sight the new moon of Sha'ban, he would send a caller to make this announcement around Medina. O people of Medina, I am a messenger of the Prophet of Allah to you. The Prophet says, let it be known to all that Sha'ban is my month. May Allah's mercy be upon those who help me in my month by fasting during it. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, added, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, used to say, I have not missed the fasts of Sha'ban from the time that I heard the Prophet's messenger make the call in the month of Sha'ban. And God willing, I will not miss them so long as I live. The fasting of the 2 months of Sha'ban and Ramadan represents repentance from God. Dear listeners, the observances of this month are of two kinds, the common observances and the observances specific to particular days and nights. The best supplication during this month is istighfar, or seeking forgiveness in the divine court. One should say 70 times every day, Astaghfirullah wa as'aluhu tawbah. It means, I plead to Allah for forgiveness and beseech Him to accept my repentance. One should also recite 70 times every day, Astaghfirullah alladhi la ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahmanur Rahim, al-Hayyu al-Qayyum wa atubu ilayh. Meaning, I plead for forgiveness to Allah besides whom there is no God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Living, the Eternal, and I turn to Him penitently. Another highly recommended act for this month is sadaqah, or charity, even if it be as little as half a date, so that God may make immune one's body from the fire of hell. Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, when asked about the best works in this month, said, to give charity and to recite istighfar. Indeed, whoever gives charity during Sha'ban, God Almighty makes it grow, like the way you rear the calf of your camel, and it is restored to its owner on the day of resurrection when it has grown to the size of the mountain of Uhud. Another highly recommended act is to offer a 2 rak'ah prayer on every Thursday of Sha'ban with recitation of Surah Hamd once, followed by Surah Tawheed 100 times in each rak'ah, and after salam, salawat to be recited 100 times. It is said God Almighty fulfills all needs pertaining to the world and the hereafter of those who perform this. It is also meritorious to fast on this day, and as per hadith, the heavens are adorned every Thursday of Sha'ban, and the angels plead with God to forgive those who fast on it and to answer their supplications. A hadith from the Prophet concerning those who fast on Mondays and Thursdays during Sha'ban says that God fulfills a score of their needs relating to the world and a score relating to the hereafter. This day's fast has high merits, and Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, is reported to have said that someone who fasts on the first day of Sha'ban